Good morning, brothers and sisters. We're now almost a couple of weeks into our lockdown period as a nation. We have before us this morning an excellent portion of God's Word for our cultural and historical moment. It's a great privilege to be able to join together again in the Word of God today, though distant physically, yet still truly united together in one body, in one spirit. The reality of our oneness in Christ continuing to resound within the halls of our lives. Another beauty of this period is the reminder that we are not purely physical beings, but spiritual. Though there can surely be great challenges in times of physical distance, nevertheless, for the Christian, this is a time where we can not only draw ever nearer to God, but also to one another, in and through the place of prayer. This historical moment continues to emphasize the reality for us that our oneness in Christ as believers isn't just about our physical presence and interaction, as important as this is. But rather, our oneness in Christ is far above and beyond all physical, spatial parameters. It cannot be extinguished by space or distance. But rather, in times of physical distance, the truth of our oneness in Christ actually shouts all the louder as we continue to live, experience, and engage in fellowship. Not only walking together from a distance through various forms of technology, but perhaps most significantly, continuing to press in and even to grow closer together in and through the place of prayer. So be encouraged this morning, brothers and sisters, that even as we hear the voice of the Lord in and through His Word today by the power of His Holy Spirit, we are one in Christ. We are eternally united and joined together in Jesus, and no spatial limitations can render this asunder. This morning we're going through our last sermon in the first half of the book of Ephesians. We've certainly covered a lot of ground throughout the first three chapters of the book, and this morning it's a fitting way for this section to end with a proclamation of praise unto God. It's fitting because we have a lot to praise God for, both in our own lives and in light of all that we've learnt throughout Paul's letter so far. We covered Paul's approach to God in prayer and his specific prayerful content last week. It was an important time of considering the significance of us knowing the vastness of the love of Christ toward us, and then incarnating His love toward one another as one body in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in what is a climactic point in Paul's letter, he bursts forth in elation because of all that God has done for us in Christ. He overflows into this magnificent proclamation of praise unto God, the God who has wrought such a magnificent salvation of us and for us in Christ, the God who has worked all things according to His own eternal purposes in Christ, the God who created all things and is above all things. Paul can but only declare God's praises and His glory in this section before us this morning. Today, the Lord is giving us a fresh opportunity to fix our eyes upon Him, our great and awesome God. He's giving us a fresh opportunity for our gaze and consequently our hearts and minds to be lifted up off of ourselves, to be taken off of our own circumstances and situations, and to instead look to Him, to behold Him in His great glory. Let us look together at our passage for this morning. Please look with me in your Bibles at the book of Ephesians. Today, we're going to be considering the final portion in Ephesians chapter 3, in verses 20 and 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. This is the word of the Lord. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Here the Apostle Paul, having just laid out in such great detail all that God has done for us in Christ, individually and collectively, having just spoken about the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and having just petitioned God for his strengthening of the Ephesian believers through his Spirit, so that they would be more comprehensively comprehend, know, and incarnate the vast love of Christ, he now bursts forth in this wonderful proclamation of praise unto God. This doxology. This is what this is in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. A doxology. A declaration of praise unto our great God because of who he is and because of what he's done in and through his Son, Jesus. This doxology is in every sense an invitation. It's an invitation for us to all join together with the Apostle Paul in reflecting upon just how great and magnificent our God is. It's an invitation for us to delight in the Lord our God and who he is and what he's done, just as Paul's laid out here before us so far in the book of Ephesians. And so, as we reflect with the Apostle Paul, we too have the opportunity to join together with him in pouring forth God's praises and declaring his great glory out of the overflow of our hearts and minds filled with awe and worship of him. When God strengthens us in order that we might more comprehensively comprehend and know the vastness of Christ's love for us, this ought to result in a flowing forth of praise unto God. The more that we know and understand the vastness of the amazing love of Christ for us, the more this ought to move us in our inner beings. The more this ought to transform us. And as such, it will result in praise being poured forth from the overflow of our delighted hearts and minds, out of our mouths, and also in lives of worshipful and joyful trust and obedience unto God on this earth. Snodgrass offers a great reflection on this portion of God's word. He says, ours is a thinking religion. Its goal is not abstract reasoning or academic pursuits separated from practical doing, but an informed mind that shapes life. The message of Ephesians requires heart, head, and hands. Christians need time for reflection, for remembering, for searching into matters too deep for knowledge. The suggestion not to bother with subjects too grand for comprehension is ill-advised. In being stretched by what is beyond us, we grow. Inquiry after the unknowable God provides the knowledge and wisdom we need for life. Paul's proclamation of praise here doesn't flow forth from a relationship with God that's devoid of the rigors of intellectual straining over the truth of who God is and what he's done for us in Christ. Rather, Paul's moment by moment pressing into the depths of who God is and what he's done in Jesus is precisely what shapes and transforms him as God's Holy Spirit strengthens him and opens his eyes to see, his ears to hear, his heart and mind to understand all the more God's own glory in salvation. A life of worshipful devotion unto God through the strengthening power of the Holy Spirit well and truly necessitates the intense and intentional engagement of our minds. Our Lord Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. And this leads to a transformed heart and mind, which in turn overflows out of our mouths in praises and out in our lives through faith and obedience to God and his word. Whilst Paul completes his prayer in chapter 3 with this proclamation, it's helpful for us as believers, not just as an exclamation point, but as a springboard to push us forth into the place of prayer. Again, in God's sovereignty, he directed things in such a way that we'd be going through this precise section of the book of Ephesians at this very time in world history. At this very time in our cultural and global moment, when there's such great need for someone far greater than ourselves to intervene into our time and space. At this very time when there's such great need for hope in our world, people are undoubtedly seriously concerned. Many are afraid. Many are anxious. The reality of the frailty of our lives is well and truly before us in these present days. Not simply because of the virus itself and its potential physical implications, but perhaps even more so because of the impact of the virus on the totality of our lives. Mentally, economically, relationally, emotionally, and so forth and so on. Our experience of normal everyday life as people in the 21st century has now encountered an aberration. And our new present and future experience of daily life will be forever changed and adapted in light of it. At this precise moment in world history, we as the human race are being reminded once again that we are indeed weak and needy. That we are not bulletproof. That we are, in fact, not in control of this world. And that we actually do, in fact, have no control over what comes into or goes out of our lives. I'm not denying or downplaying the reality of our own personal responsibility, nor the reality that our actions have certain consequences in our lives. But rather, I want to highlight the ultimate truth. That ultimately we are in fact not in control. We are not on the throne. We don't and can't just snap our fingers and everything falls into place as we'd like it to. No matter how much we may try to construct this fairy tale, no matter how much we may even try to demand others to live in light of our imaginary narrative, we are not in control. God is in control. God is on the throne. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. For his ways and his thoughts are far higher than ours. He is holy. We are not. He is perfectly good and righteous and just. And we are not. He is working all things according to his own eternal purposes in Christ. And thus, if we know God, we can rest. We can hold fast to him. We can trust in him. And even at this time, we can have his peace that transcends all understanding in the very midst of the storm. And right now, our lives that display God's peace and our words that declare God's glory can testify to others around us, to a world that has no hope without God, to a world whose security blankets are being swept away and exposed for the nothingness that they truly are, to this world, to the people of this present day. We can declare through both our lives and our mouths that the only true security for any human being is found in Jesus Christ alone. That because we trust in Jesus, we don't need to fear death. We don't need to fear losing all of our money and possessions. We don't need to fear isolation. We need not dread things falling apart in this world with governments and organizations, because our hope isn't in them. Our hope isn't ultimately dependent upon their success or failure. As much as we may want and pray for their flourishing, for God to give them his wisdom and so on, nonetheless, our hope is fully and finally fixed and secured in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ, the God-man, the one who died and rose again, the one who's working all things according to his own eternal purposes, and the one who's coming again to take us to be with him forever. To this world, to the people of this present day and this present time, we can exhort them to put their trust in Jesus, the only sure anchor and hope for any person's soul, and not just for this life, but for all of eternity. And because all of this is true, therefore we also have monumental reason for boldness in the place of prayer, brothers and sisters. At all times, and especially right now, at this time in human history, God, the Lord, is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to his power at work within us. Hallelujah! Do you believe it? One of, if not the greatest book I've ever read on prayer was by the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. It's entitled The Power of Prayer in a Believer's Life. And here are some of his most potent words that I recall from the book. Spurgeon says, "I challenge you this day to exceed in prayer my Master's bounty. I throw down the gauntlet to you. Believe him to be more than he is. Open your mouth so wide that he cannot fill it. Go to him now for more faith than the promise warrants. Venture it, risk it, outdo the eternal if it be possible. Attempt it. Or to put it simply, take your petition and needs and see if he does not honor you." What do your prayers reveal about the God whom you worship? Do they reveal that you are taking God at his word in the Bible? Do your prayers reveal that you're praying to God according to his own great majesty and glory and power? Or do they reveal that you're not praying in faith much at all? That your prayers aren't lifted up trusting in the might of your great God, but rather according to the limitations of your own mind and experience? Do you pray according to what you think is possible? Or do you pray according to the reality of who God is? Who he's revealed himself to be in Jesus and what he said he'll do in his word? The difference between these two approaches to God is a great chasm. One is an approach of faith, trusting in who God is and seeking him to do what only he can do in any given situation. All the while knowing that whatever the Lord does, however the Lord answers, even if it be a response of withholding the intervention of his mighty power according to his immeasurable wisdom, nevertheless, such a believer rests in the fact that still, in such a response, God remains holy and righteous and good and true. Yet the other approach is one of a person who really isn't coming before God, trusting in who he is and taking him at his word. Rather, they are coming before him trusting in their own perception of a situation, thinking they have all the possible scenarios figured out. And even God himself figured out to some degree with respect to the particular parameters according to which they deem he must answer their prayers or respond in their particular situation. And this is a dangerous approach to God indeed. Now, this doesn't mean that God hasn't given us certain definitive clarity about who he is. We know, for instance, that God will not compromise his character. We know for sure that God will never sin. In fact, he cannot sin. Thus, we can confidently approach God knowing for certain that he will not respond in a manner inconsistent with who he is, with his holiness, in line with his righteousness, his justice, and so on. Yet even as believers, knowing these blessed truths about God, we can still approach him in different ways in the particular daily moments of our lives. Even as believers, we're still susceptible to approaching God in such a manner where we're not really trusting in him, but rather in our own understandings or perceptions. How we're approaching God in prayer is usually most evident through our attitudes and demeanors, especially if God doesn't respond to our prayers the way that perhaps we perceive or hope that he would, or even if he doesn't respond or act according to the timeline that we would hope or expect. These are clear signs to us that perhaps our approach to God with regard to a particular prayerful matter isn't as it ought to be. And when we see this by God's grace and through the revealing power of his Holy Spirit, we're able to repent and humble ourselves before him with regard to our particular concerns and situations. Brothers and sisters, let us seek to be those who come humbly before our great God in faith, knowing that he's wiser than us, knowing that he's more powerful than we are, knowing that he has understanding which we cannot even conceive of, that he has ways that we cannot even imagine. And in light of all of this, let us be those who persistently and consistently come humbly before him in the place of prayer, trusting in the reality of who he is, taking him at his word, and believing him to be able to respond according to his own great wisdom, and according to his own mighty power, however he so pleases, for his own glory and for our good. Let us take heart afresh this morning in this great truth of Scripture that though with us many things are impossible, with God all things are possible. Brothers and sisters, if ever there's a time to take God at his word, if there's ever a time to go boldly before his throne of grace and to take up Spurgeon's challenge, it's now. The Lord has provided us with a great opportunity to seek him in prayer, to know him more intimately, to see his power at work all the more. Let us not let it go to waste. Our God is the one who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to his power at work within us. So let's pray as those who believe this wholeheartedly in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lloyd-Jones offers important and cautionary words with regard to this matter. He says, "The greatest sin of every Christian of the Christian Church is to limit the eternal absolute God according to measures of our own minds and our concepts and understandings." Oh, how constantly we are guilty of this. We are guilty of limiting God in our petitions and requests for ourselves. Brothers and sisters, we each have the propensity and susceptibility to not take God at his word, to limit him in our petitions and requests, to limit him according to the measures of our own minds and concepts and understandings. So, let us be diligent and vigilant, especially to guard our own hearts and minds with the truth of God's word. Letting the truth of God's word wash over us in the power of the Holy Spirit to both inform and guide us as to who exactly we're coming before when we pray and the basis upon which we come before him. This being in and through his Son, Jesus. On the basis of who Jesus is. On the basis of who God has revealed himself to be in Jesus and what he's accomplished through him on our behalf. So let us pray to him boldly. Let us trust in him wholeheartedly. Let us daily lift up our eyes to our great God and make him both the one to whom we pray and the one in light of whom we pray. Let us make his character and person and power and form and shape both the manner and the content of our prayers as his children. For as the Apostle Paul says in the final verse of chapter 3, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God is glorious. And rightly, he deserves all of the glory for who he is and what he's done for us in Christ. It is to God that the glory belongs in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations or ages, forever and ever. God is the one who accomplished his eternal purpose in Christ to unite believing Jews and believing Gentiles together into one new man or community, the church. God is the one who, through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, empowers believing Jews and Gentiles in such a way that not only is their previous hostility removed, but they can now live out their lives together as brothers and sisters in Christ through the expression of genuine love and kindness toward one another. God's salvation of us in Christ truly is glorious. It truly does declare the glory of God, and in turn it does elicit a response from us by which we give God the glory he deserves. This being through both the lives we live as Christians, loving one another as the redeemed people of God from every tribe, nation, and tongue, and also through declaring the amazing glory of God evidenced in his salvation of us in Christ. Declaring this both to one another in the church as we encourage and sharpen one another day by day, and also declaring this to a world of lost people, desperately in need of God's saving grace and mercy in Jesus Christ himself. In a full and final manner, Paul declares God's glory in the church and in Christ in terms of our collective salvation as the people of God, the church. In saying these words, the Apostle Paul declares the reality of the great importance and significance of the corporate people of God. Paul's words here cut through any attempt from people to elevate what we might term an individualistic Christianity. Rather, it's the very unity of believers from every tribe, nation, and tongue, the joining together of all believers in Christ as one new community. It's the breaking down of the hostility and the empowering of the Holy Spirit to live as one new people in the bonds of love that glorifies God, that makes known his manifold wisdom to all angelic leaders in the heavenly places. So let us all the more, brothers and sisters, be the church. Let us all the more seek and strive to be who God has saved us to be. Not just individually. Although this is a significant part of the reality of our salvation, it is not an end in itself. Rather, it's so that we can be more completely the particular members of Christ's body that we're called to be. The particular members of Christ's body, the church, that all of us together as a corporate body would be who God has made us to be in Christ for His glory. Listen to this final word from Honor as he summarizes Paul's words here. He says, God is to be glorified in the church because His power and splendor are displayed there. And He is glorified in Christ Jesus because Christ's work, which pleased the Father, made the church possible. Brothers and sisters, let us all the more eagerly and earnestly seek and strive in the power of the Holy Spirit to be who God has made us to be as a local church body here at Relevolutionary. Let us strive to love one another with Christ's love. Our Lord Himself said in John 13, verse 35, that it's by our love for one another that everyone will know that we are His disciples. By our love for one another. So let us strive to love one another in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us seek, especially now in this lockdown period, this time where we're physically distant from one another, to be diligent to join together in the place of prayer. To be consistent and creative in reaching out to one another throughout these days. To encourage, strengthen, and continue to walk together and invest into one another's lives for the glory of God and for the building up of Christ's body, the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You that You are indeed Almighty God, the one true and living God, Creator and Sustainer of heaven and earth. Thank You for Your immeasurable wisdom, for Your almighty power. Thank You for the wonder of the salvation that we have in Christ. Lord, would You give us wisdom to seek You with our whole hearts, to be a people of bold faith in the place of prayer, people who come before You humbly, based upon who You've revealed Yourself to be in Jesus and in Your Word, and come to You on the basis of what You've said You'll do. Lord, we love You because You first loved us. We thank You for the glorious salvation You've wrought for us in and through Jesus. And we ask You that You would continue to daily transform us by the renewing of our minds. In Your word of truth. Through the strengthening of Your Holy Spirit. So that we more comprehensively comprehend and know Christ's love for us, and so that we more completely incarnate it in our daily lives. And all of this, Lord, for Your honor and for Your glory, before both all the angelic host and before a world of fallen human beings who need You. We ask all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.